This morning we are going to begin a new series. We've been in the book of Ephesians for several months now. We finished that up last week, and so this morning we're going to begin a new series from the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, like the book of Ephesians, 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul, and also like the book of Ephesians and the city of Corinth, the city of Ephesus, the city of Corinth, was very near and dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. So his letter to the Ephesians, his letter to the Corinthians are both very special letters written by the Apostle Paul to churches that were very important to the Apostle Paul. In fact, of those two cities, Ephesus and Corinth, Paul spent the greatest amount of time in those two churches than any of the other churches that he had been involved with or associated with during his missionary journeys. During Paul's second missionary journey, he spent 18 months at the city of Corinth. During his third missionary journey, he will spend approximately 3 years at the city of Ephesus. So as we transition this morning from our study in Ephesus to our study in the correspondence to Corinthians, a little compare and contrast I think would be helpful by way of introduction. So, as we saw in our study of Ephesians, Paul had a great deal to tell us in that letter about the church, about how we as believers are to come together and be one united body in Christ. He also had a lot to say about how we individually are to live out our Christian lives in a way that demonstrates the Holy Spirit in our midst. Well, we have the same kind of themes going on in the book of 1 Corinthians. A lot to say about the church as the church, a lot to say about how we as believers are to come together and to be one in spirit, one in mind and heart, as we live out our Christian lives and as we live out what it means to be the church. And there's also a lot of instructions there on how we, as individual believers, are to live spirit-filled lives. So the contrast there is kind of the corporate versus the individual, with an emphasis on the corporate, because the truth is we need to come together. And it's when we come together we are indeed the body of Christ. And Paul has a lot to say about living together, living as the body of Christ. So we'll see quite a few themes that are similar between our study in Ephesians and now our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. Another interesting difference between these two books is the intended audience of the books. Now, the letter of Ephesians was written to the church of Ephesus. The letter to Corinthians was written to the church there at Corinth. Now, Ephesians was what we call a more of a general letter. What does that mean? Well, it means that Paul wrote the letter to the church of Ephesus, but his intention was that the letter would really serve the needs and the interests and the issues of the wider group of churches in Asia Minor, Ephesus being the capital of Asia Minor. And as we studied through Ephesians in the last several months, we've noticed that the themes are very, very succinct, and they very much address the nature of the church and believers. But we noticed that there really wasn't necessarily specific issues that the church of Ephesus was wrestling with and that Paul was needing to address. It was a more of a general type of a letter. Well, if we turn now to 1 Corinthians, we're going to discover that it's a little bit different in the general feel of the book. Because what we see here in Corinth is Paul writing a specific letter to a specific church wrestling with a specific set of issues. In fact, what's one of the interesting things about the letter of Corinthians is how we understand all that Paul has to say. The truth is, we are listening in on a conversation, and we only get to hear one side of that conversation. Much of 1 Corinthians is Paul working through a list that he had dealing with specific problems that the church of Corinth was wrestling with. And he'll provide answers to these questions. For example, he says, well, when it comes to that issue of meat that you guys were dealing with, here's the answer. When it comes to the issue of lawsuits that seem to be in your midst, here's the answer. When it comes to the issue of that one man living in immorality, here's my answer. What we have to do as we work through the book of Corinthians is try our best to discern what was the problem that they were dealing with, and then see Paul's response to that. So it makes it a little more fun and challenging to interpret the book. But at the same time, both Ephesus and Corinth, the book of Ephesians and the book of Corinthians, is trying to give direction for living Spirit-filled lives and for living as the body of Christ together. And since that's the common focus, I think we can gain a lot of good insights from that. So today, as we begin the letter to 1 Corinthians, we're dealing again with a specific congregation with specific problems in a specific place. And so the letter really wasn't intended to be read or dispersed by a large number. Now, in the end, it was. And why is that? Because the early church discovered that many of the same issues and concerns that arise in the city of Corinth, and a lot of the answers that Paul gives to these specific problems in the city of Corinth, are common problems that are shared by many fellowships, many bodies of Christ. And so the early church discovered that even though it was a specific letter written to a specific people dealing with specific problems, it had much to say to the church generally. And so as we look at 1 Corinthians, we'll have a different feel to it than we saw when we went through our study of Ephesians. We get to see a real church, warts and all, right there in the city of Corinth. And again, the question is, why is that important to us? We're not living in Corinth. We're living here in Newark. We're not living in the first century. We're living in the 21st century. Well, many of Paul's letters, many of the letters in the New Testament, were indeed written to the situations in the first century. But as we mentioned a moment ago, we wrestle with many of the same things. We live in similar cultures. We live with similar challenges. And so our goal over the next few weeks is to begin to look through a letter written to a body of believers many centuries ago, but looking to that letter for insights, for principles, because at the core of these issues is the same issues and problems and challenges that we face. We're not living in the first century, we're living in the 21st century. But God's Word, the Scriptures, the letter of 1 Corinthians has much to say. That brings another important distinction that we want to talk about, and that's the distinction between the specific problems and the principles that are contained there in the Scriptures. Again, the letter of 1 Corinthians deals with many specific problems. We'll have fun over the next couple of weeks and months to look at those problems. Some of those problems are real sensitive in nature. But we want to tackle those problems. But the principles in dealing with those problems is our real gold mine there. Just to give you a quick example, one of the problems that Paul was dealing with, and we'll talk about this eventually, one of the problems that Paul was dealing with was this issue of buying and eating meats that had previously been sacrificed to a pagan god. Now, we don't have that problem. When we go down to Costco and pick out a package of tri-tip, I don't think most of us worry about, I wonder if this tri-tip was sacrificed to some god somewhere and therefore we shouldn't really partake of it. We just kind of complain about how much the price of meat keeps going up. But what we will discover is that the principles that Paul lays out and sets forth for dealing with that particular problem has great relevance to problems that we wrestle with. And that's one of the things we'll want to look at as well. What are some of the issues that we have today that we wrestle with? That the truths set forth in 1 Corinthians will help us. We've got some interesting problems. In fact, if the Apostle Paul could know some of the stuff that we have to wrestle with, he'd be a little confused and bewildered. We've got some real interesting challenges of living as believers in this culture at this time. And so we want to glean from the scriptures important principles of working through the issues that we may have, living together as a body of believers, being faithful and supportive of one another in the midst of our own concerns and challenges. So our goal in this series is to explore the problems and the challenges experienced by the Church of Corinth, but with an eye of gleaning from the scriptures important principles and guidelines for serving the Lord today in such a way as to bring honor and glory to His name. We're not going to face the same problems as they faced in the first century, but we have our own set of issues and challenges for today. And so Paul's words to a first century church are very relevant to a 21st century church as we seek to serve and to love the same Lord as we seek to be the body of Christ here in this place. So there may be different situations, there may be different time periods, there may be different challenges, different cultural background. But we're all, at the end of the day, seeking to be children of light, seeking to be imitators of God. Let me share a few words about the background of the book of 1 Corinthians, and then we'll be looking this morning at the opening verses. As we mentioned a moment ago, Paul had spent 18 months at the city of Corinth. This was actually very unusual for Paul. Paul usually didn't do that. He usually didn't spend a great deal of time in any one city. Many of us are familiar with the book of Acts. We studied that recently in our Sunday school class. We noted that Paul was associated with the church of Antioch, but the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas as well to become missionaries. Guided by the Holy Spirit, they were sent out as missionaries. And as we look through the book of Acts, we see Paul and Barnabas, and then later Paul and Silas, making many stops along the path as they carried out their calling as missionaries. And they very often spent just a few weeks, maybe a couple of months, in any given place, and then they would move on. That pattern took place up until the time Paul came to the city of Corinth. In fact, it was a common pattern all along. This is what really happened. Paul would generally come to a new city. Again, first missionary journey and second missionary journey. He'd come to a new city and he'd start off in any given place by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in the synagogue. Paul was a Jewish rabbi himself, trained under some of the greatest teachers of that time, Gamaliel, down in Jerusalem. He had credentials. Any synagogue that he stopped at would quickly welcome him in, because that was his background. He was learned. He was well respected. And he would go to a Jewish synagogue and begin to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Now, he often got a mixed response from this Jewish audience. Some of the Jews were interested in what he had to say. In fact, sometimes they'd even invite him back for the next synagogue worship time. Other Jews, however, were not terribly interested in what Paul had to say and were kind of wishing he would just go away. Paul usually spent a couple of weeks talking with the Jews in any given city, dialoguing with them in their synagogue, and usually tensions began to escalate around Paul within the Jewish community. And so Paul did something that made him really mad. He took his message, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and began to share it with the non-Jewish people in that same city. He'd take his message to the Gentiles. Now, this sent the Jews, who were already had issues with Paul, that sent them over the top. That made them very upset. And often, after that took place, open hostility would emerge around the Apostle Paul. In fact, there was even attacks and threats on his life. One time during Paul's first missionary journey, he went into a particular city and did the same thing he always had done. Proclaimed the message to the Jews. Received a mixed response. Began to proclaim the message to the Gentiles. The Jews became very angry. And in this particular situation, Paul was actually stoned and left for dead in this particular city during the first missionary journey. So Paul now arrives in the city of Corinth during his second missionary journey, and his pattern changes. Why does it change? Well, something unusual happens when Paul arrives there in the city of Corinth. The year was about 50 AD. He had just made three previous stops before arriving there. He had stopped at Thessalonica, he had stopped at Berea, and he had stopped at the city of Athens. Now, again, all these stops and all of this, these stories are found in the book of Acts. I'd encourage you to read that book, chapters 16, 17, 18, to kind of give you a little bit of background. Now, in many of these cities, he had had some positive experiences. He really had a good time at Thessalonica, established a church there. In fact, later on, he began to write letters to the churches, and the church at Thessalonica received the first letters that he wrote. First and Second Thessalonians were not the very first letter that he wrote, but one of the first letters that were written by the Apostle Paul, talking to a church that he loved, and he established a church there. He went to the city of Berea, he had a positive experience there, and then he had an opportunity to preach the gospel in Athens. Now, even though he had some good experiences in those places, he also experienced a bit of rejection, a bit of persecution, and he experienced a great deal of threats as well. In fact, in the city of Thessalonica, the Jews in that city actually threw him out, kicked him out of the city, and made him kind of move along. And when those same Jews in the city of Thessalonica heard that he was now down the road preaching in Berea, they actually went to Berea with the purpose of stirring up the Jews in that city. And again, we have the repeat of the Jews being persecuting him, chasing him around. What we have here is a situation where there are actual people following Paul around as he travels through Macedonia, following him around, just pestering him and persecuting him. He always found himself needing to move on to the next place. But he gets down to Corinth, and again, something happened that caused him to change his pattern, caused him to stay put for 18 months. What happened? He received a word from the Lord. We read about this in Acts chapter 18. In fact, chapter 18 of the book of Acts is a key chapter when it comes to the background for this particular church and this particular time period in Paul's life. In Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, it says that he received a word from the Lord. Here's what the verse says. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed a year and a half teaching them the word of God. I can only guess that Paul had been waiting for just such an opportunity. See, Paul had spent a great deal of time bringing the gospel message to new people. He had often experienced the joy of seeing people turn their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ and to experience the salvation that's available. But because of the patterns we had mentioned before, he also found himself being moved along before he had the joy of working with a particular group of people for a long period of time and helping them to grow and to mature in their faith. And Paul is now going to be given that opportunity. He receives a word from the Lord that tells him, in essence, hey, you'll be safe in this place. Up until this point, Paul kept moving on. In fact, the believers encouraged him to move on because there was danger. Here, he had a word from the Lord that he would be safe, and so he stays. Now, one interesting thing, if you go back and again, you read the story, you discover that the Jews still pestered him. They still persecuted him. In fact, in the city of Corinth, he was hauled before the authorities, the Roman authorities, on these trumped-up charges, and he was on trial. He still experienced persecution and pestering, but he knew that he'd be safe. He knew that they would not indeed harm him, and so he wrestles through the persecution, the pestering, and he stays there for 18 months to love on these people, to encourage them, to help them grow in their faith, to help them to grow in the maturity of their faith. Other than the Church of Ephesus, which we had mentioned that Paul spent 3 years at, Corinth was the place where he spent the greatest amount of time and the greatest amount of energy. The Church of Corinth had a special place in the heart of Paul. In fact, Bible scholars believe that Paul actually wrote 4 different letters to this one church. In our book of 1 Corinthians, which actually isn't the first letter that Paul wrote to Corinth, in our book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9, it actually refers to a previous letter that Paul had written. Now again, we mentioned that he had come to that city and established the church in 50 AD, and the other correspondence, 1 Corinthians, for example, the letter that we're beginning today, the typical date is about 56 AD, so we have a group of believers that's about 6 years old. But this was the second letter that Paul wrote. There's a reference to his first letter. Then we have our book of 1 Corinthians, which is actually the second book that Paul wrote there. And then if you read through the rest of the Corinthian correspondence, you read through the book of Acts, you discover that there were actually 2 other books written afterward. Now, many Bible scholars believe that the last 2 books were combined, and what we have in our Bible is 2 Corinthians, maybe 2 correspondence brought together. We have one that's lost, and then we have our book of 1 Corinthians. Now, again, there's a lot of debate about those things. There's not really a consensus among Bible scholars, and the only reason I want to mention it this morning is simply this. Paul loved this city. He had spent a great deal of time in that city. He had written these people 4 times. He loved these people. He cared about these people. He brought these people to the Lord. He had established the church of God in this place, and he cared about it. He cared about it. And so we do, as we begin to look through our letter of 1 Corinthians, we're going to see a letter written by a man who loved these people, who cared about these people, who wanted them to grow in their maturity and grow in their Christian understanding. And as we read this letter, I'm sure the Apostle Paul would want us, likewise, as the First Baptist Church here in Newark, to glean from these words, words that would encourage us and help us to move toward our own maturity, to help us to become indeed the church that God desires for us to be. Again, let's look back at the city of Corinth, talk a little bit more about that, and then we'll get into our text this morning. The reason I want to make these last few comments about the Church of Corinth is, as we will discover as we look at this church in this city, actually, that the city of Corinth has a lot in common with life as we know it here in the Bay Area. A lot of the challenges, a lot of the distractions that were part of the city of Corinth and some of the challenges that believers had in living out their Christian life in the midst of the city of Corinth are some of the same challenges that we indeed face as we live out our Christian lives, as we try to be the church of God here in this area. First of all, the church of Corinth, or the city of Corinth actually, was a major port city. On the map here you see kind of the location of the city of Corinth. It's right there on a little strip of land. It's only a few miles wide, but if you'll see there, you see it's about 40 miles west of Athens. It's on this little strip of land between the Corinthian Gulf and the Sardonic Gulf. And it served two major seaports there. And this brought a lot of character to the city and created a lot of problems for the city. If you look at that map, you see it controlled what we could call east-west traffic. Now, back in Bible times, sea travel was very dangerous. We even read about a shipwreck the Apostle Paul had in the book of Acts. It was dangerous, especially in a smaller ship. And so any way you could avoid open ocean or avoid too much sea travel was always to your advantage. The city of Corinth, if you'll see there on the map, is located in a place where you've got two gulfs. And if you could somehow sail up one gulf and go across and sail down the other gulf, you would avoid having to sail around the Peloponnesian Peninsula, which is something you want to avoid if you could. What they did in the city of Corinth was rather interesting. They built, it was about 4 or 5 miles wide, or long, I should say. They actually built a track for hauling cargo over this little isthmus. So if you were a larger ship, you would bring your ship up one of the gulfs, you'd stop there, you'd unload your cargo, and then the cargo would be dragged across land, loaded on another ship, and then heading off in the next direction. If you were a small ship, you could actually haul the entire ship over this isthmus. And they had a whole industry of people that would actually haul small ships full of their cargo over this isthmus, or just the cargo of larger ships. Guess what was right on that track? The city of Corinth. The city of Corinth experienced all of this commerce of east-west travel. Also, if you look at the map, you see north and south. If you were in the north and you want to get down to any place on the Peloponnesian Peninsula, you had to go through Corinth. It was a hub of that area. People coming and going all the times. New people, new faces, new ideas, new temptations, and new distractions. This characterized the city of Corinth. And there was a lot of challenges that came because of that to the city of Corinth. And these are similar characteristics that we would experience here living in the Bay Area. It is a place. We live in a place with many new faces, new people, new ideas, new temptations, new distractions. In fact, one of the ways we could talk about this letter to 1 Corinthians is Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, a church in Corinth. But one of the main issues that he wrestles with is not so much the church in Corinth, but Corinth in the church. And so how much of the distractions, how much of the temptations, how much of the novelty in our culture gets into our church? The city of Corinth, the church of God in Corinth, wrestle with these issues. They had so many of these distractions. And Paul noticed that sometimes a little bit more of Corinth was getting into the church than the church getting into Corinth. The city of Corinth was actually a Roman colony. It had been built on an older Greek city. And there was a diverse group of people there. There was a large group of Jewish people. In the book of Acts, we read about Priscilla and Aquila, who were Jews living in Rome. But in 49 AD, Claudius asked all the Jews to leave Rome, and Priscilla and Aquila left Rome and came to Corinth. And there was a large community or group of Jewish people in that city. You had Greek people, you had Roman people. It, again, was a place of diversity. Different peoples, different languages, different influences. When it comes to worship, we have many of the Greek gods. This is the temple of Apollo. It's one of the main structures there in the Roman colony of Corinth, right there in the middle of town, a huge temple to Apollo. And that brought with it many distractions as well. Apollo wasn't the only temple and the only shrine worshipped in that place. This is a picture of me there a few years ago, and way in, over my left shoulder you'll see the shrine or the temple of Apollo, but I'm standing there at some other structures. This was a place with many, many shrines to many different gods and many, many things that the church there at Corinth had to wrestle with. Now, this image shows the ancient Acropolis. Many ancient Greek cities are often built next to large hills. You see that same pattern in the city of Athens, a large Acropolis with all the temples and the city down below. Corinth, the same way. This is the ancient Acropolis. Now, much of this had been destroyed when the Romans came in and reestablished Corinth as a Roman colony. But at the top of that Acropolis used to be a great temple to Aphrodite. And Aphrodite was the goddess of love, and associated with her temple was temple prostitution. And that was a big challenge and a big problem. In fact, Paul will address that very issue in the letter of 1 Corinthians. We'll get to that later. Now, the Romans had destroyed the temple, but still the influence in the shrines of Aphrodite continued in that city. And there continued to be problems with temple prostitution, with meats offered to idols. It was a challenging place to live. And Paul is establishing, or did establish, a church there, and he is working with a group of believers living in a place where it's a little bit difficult to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to be set apart as we're called to be. In our city here in Newark, in this tri-city area where we live, we don't have all these issues. We don't have temple prostitutes. We don't have meats offered to pagan gods. But we do have challenges that are similar in nature. Challenges of being the church of God in our culture, as opposed to letting our culture get into our church. And so Paul's going to address these things, and we'll find a great deal of help in being what God has called us to be as we explore this letter. Well, that's a lot of background information. I hope that just kind of gives you a sense of what we're looking at when we come to the city of Corinth. Let's go ahead and spend a few minutes looking at the first three verses. You have your Bibles, you can follow along. We also have the text there on the overhead. So let's begin looking at Paul's greeting to the church here of Corinth. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is actually a very standard greeting that we see in many of the New Testament letters. It's noteworthy because it reminds us again that this is a real church to a with real problems, a real issue, and Paul is writing a letter to them to address this. And as is typical, Paul and other writers in this period of time would identify themselves first. They would identify their purpose, their audience, and they would then begin to offer a few standard greetings. But what we see here, what we want to focus in on today in the minutes that remain, is just the rich theological truths that we find here in these opening words. And what we want to do this morning is look at three themes that run throughout the letter, but three themes that Paul introduces here in the opening words: our calling, our fellowship, and our salvation. The idea of calling, let's start there. The idea of calling, that idea is used twice in these opening verses. Once in reference to the Apostle Paul, and once in reference to the believers in Christ. Same word is used in both cases. And so let's quickly look at some of the parallels and some of the common features between these two references to calling. In verse 1, Paul is called to be an apostle. In verse 2, we are called to be saints. Now, in the NIV, it was translated a call to be holy. And that is a possible translation of the word. The word used there is the word hagios. And that word could mean holy, could also mean saints. In this context, however, I think the best way to understand this word is the idea of saints. In many of Paul's letters, in fact, Paul's most common term for referring to believers is referring to believers as saints. We saw that last week in the closing verses of Ephesians, to the saints. The word could also mean holy. In many English translations, I did a quick comparison of other English translations, and most English translations use the word saints in this particular case. Although the word does mean holy at the same time. So, what is going on here? Well, Paul is called to be an apostle. That's the place, the position, the how God sees him and understands him. We are called to be saints. Paul's apostleship does not find its source or its origin in Paul himself, but he is the apostle of Christ Jesus, and his calling is from Christ Jesus. Likewise, the idea of believers being saints is grounded in Christ Jesus. It's not something of our own design. It's not something of our own initiative, our own origin. Also notice here that the apostleship of Paul is determined by the will of God. Before Paul was born, God had a plan and a purpose for the apostle Paul. What Paul became, what Paul accomplished, was simply in conformity to the will of God for Paul. Likewise, our position is saints before God, not something that we ourselves brought about, but instead it is something determined by the plan of God, the will of God, from the very beginning. We noticed that in our opening chapter of Ephesians, where it talks about how we were called. Before the foundation of the world, you were called to be saints. What is this idea of saints referring to? Well, being a saint doesn't mean that we are somehow attained to some level of spiritual purity. Again, as your themes we talked about in Ephesus. Far from that, we were sinners when God found us, and we continue to struggle with sin even as God begins his work in our lives. We are saints, but we are saints only because that is the way that God chooses to view us. Recently we talked about self-righteousness and imputed righteousness and moral righteousness. Self-righteousness, if you recall, was the idea that we see ourselves as righteous because we determine what righteous is to be. And we live up to our own standards. That's pretty easy. The Pharisees were guilty of that. But then we had the idea of an imputed righteousness. This was the righteousness that was given to us when we believe in Christ Jesus for our salvation. And then we have the moral righteousness. Now, what is the saints being talked about here? This is a reference to that imputed righteousness. We are saints because when we put our faith and trust in God, he makes us into new people. We come to be saints, justified, new creatures in his eyes. Now, the moral righteousness, that would come about later. That's the spiritual maturity. That's the growing in our lives so that we begin to live out what God has imputed to us and the righteousness there. We could talk about it this way. We say we are saints. We are righteous in the eyes of God, and then we are called to be saintly, to live out in our lives what we really are in Christ. That's where the ministry of the Holy Spirit becomes very important as we begin to live out in our lives. So we were called. We were called, and that calling is a calling to become saints, to be saints. And we are also called to live a saintly life. Moving on, we have our fellowship. Now, I chose the word fellowship here. A more proper term, I think, would have been the word church. But it's kind of hard to say our church when the very verse is telling us that it's not our church, it's the church of God. It's the church of God. So I stayed away from the idea of having our church as the second focus, even though it is the church that's the theme there. It's God's church, not our church. It's the church of God, not the church of Corinth. In fact, the original wording of that verse is very helpful because it gives a real clear sense. The verse 2, where that idea is put forth, the literal translation would be the church of God. And then the next word is, which happens to be, or which is being in, Corinth. What's the significance there? It's not the church of Corinth, just as we are not the church of Newark. It is the church of God. That is how the church is to be characterized, understood, and defined. It is the church of Corinth that happened to be, the church of God, which happened to be in Corinth. We are the church of God, which happens to be in the city of Newark. If we just think on those things and reflect on those things, it should shape our attitude and our understanding of who we are as a body of believers. I know sometimes we talk about our church, but when we talk about our church, I know that we understand that our church is God's church that He has called us to. One more important feature of the church in this passage is the fact that it's all churches together. All churches, wherever their location happen to be, that are united into one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We see this in verse 2. It says there in verse 2, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. This passage speaks to the oneness of the body of Christ. We are called in His name to be one. We've talked many times about the importance of unity within the body. Another theme that will come up at the end of chapter 1 here in 1 Corinthians, we'll come back to that. But here the thought is, in addition to having a oneness within our body, we have a oneness with other churches who are like-minded churches. Here in verse 2, Paul says that we are one with all those who call upon the name of the Lord in whatever place they happen to be. And finally, the last idea here in these opening verses is the idea of our salvation. Our calling, our fellowship, our salvation. We've already touched upon the truth that we are all saints in the eyes of God when we trust Christ for our salvation. We see also in verse 2 this notion that we are also those who are sanctified. Our sanctification is the work of God in our lives, helping us through the power of the Holy Spirit to become more saintly so that we could indeed be the saints that God has called us to be. We've talked on the themes of justification and sanctification before, and we've seen the same theme or thought here. Our calling, our designation, label of saints is a reference to our justification and the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, bringing about our sanctification then follows. We begin to grow in spiritual maturity in the power of the Holy Spirit toward Christ-likeness. Now, when does this all begin? When does this all begin? Well, we see actually in verse 2 where it begins. Let's look at verse 2 again. Verse 2 we read, it said, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord. Actually, let's back up. I missed the actual beginning of that verse. What we're looking for here is the chronological order. And I highlighted on the text here when Paul mentions these, but what we're going to see at the end is the chronological order is actually a bit reversed. So back up, Verse 2 again. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Notice here in this verse, Paul has mentioned first sanctified, then he talks about called saints, and then finally, in the last part of the verse, he talks about calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, I would say that we could argue that the chronological order here is a bit reversed, and that the scriptures point out that we call upon the name of the Lord as the initial step, and from that we become saints, and then when we become saints through the power of our salvation, then the Holy Spirit begins the work of sanctification. What are some quick passages that would support that idea? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13. There it says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the process begins, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, when we call upon the name of the Lord. Then in the next couple of verses, verses 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So we have in verse 2 this reference to sanctification, to becoming saints, and calling upon the name of the Lord. All three of those elements are very important. I don't want to dwell upon the order, the chronological order necessarily, but really what I want to look at is that all three of those steps, calling upon the name of the Lord, becoming saints in his eyes when we have called upon the name of the Lord, and then moving on to our growing and our sanctification, all of these stem from God, not from us. In fact, you could say the opening verses of Corinthians is all about what God has done in the midst of these people. What God has done. We have our salvation. We have our fellowship, which is the church of God. We have our calling. And all three of these things find their source in God. Paul is giving thanks to God here for the calling and the fellowship and the salvation that are evident in the believers there in Corinth. We too would rejoice in the same spiritual blessings as we too reflect upon our calling, our fellowship, our salvation, all that find their source, their origin, their beginning point in what God has done. Now, Paul will go on in the church, in the letter of 1 Corinthians, to deal with all kinds of problems. And you sense in his voice sometimes a frustration. But he loved these people, and he knew that these people were called of God, were the church of God, and that their salvation was grounded in God. The last verse, quickly as we close, is the idea, and this is a very common greeting that we see in the Apostle Paul, verse 3, grace and peace to you. Many of Paul's letters refer to that same or use that same greeting. Grace. This is the idea that all these things, our calling, our fellowship, our salvation, all finds their grounding in the very grace of God. The peace is actually a reference to or allusion to the shalom that the Jews would often use in their greetings to one another. We have grace, we have peace. We're no longer separated from God. We've been restored in our relationship with God and with one another. And this all stems from the grace of God. As he calls us, as he establishes his church, as he works out our salvation. The focus, the thanksgiving is all to God and for what God has done. We indeed have been blessed. And as I think on these things, I think that these are the very themes we looked at when we opened our letter of Ephesians. It's all about God and what he has done in our midst. And now we need to move on and in the power of the Holy Spirit, see how we are to respond to what God has done.